Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. Today you want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with this morning's message. Good to see you today. Take a look at this match that I'm striking up here on the screen. A fire is kindled. If used to light a candle or a bonfire, the flame would continue. If it was given some more fuel, it would continue. But as a match, it doesn't take long for it to just go out. Why? Well, it wasn't short on oxygen. It wasn't doused with water. The problem was a shortage of fuel. Without fuel, a fire goes out. Today is part 5 in our series, Catching Fire. It's a series based in the book of Acts, showing how the early church was empowered to catch the fire of the Holy Spirit and spread the message of Jesus worldwide. Title of our message today is Adding Fuel to the Fire. Last time, we saw how the fire got started in an obscure Jewish corner of the otherwise thoroughly pagan Roman Empire. God's kingdom invasion began with just one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in human flesh. And he recruited what we now call the 12 apostles. And we're told in Luke's gospel that eventually 72 total disciples were counted among those who were really willing to pick up the cross and follow after him. And then by the time Jesus died on the cross and arose from the dead, there were 120 by the time he ascended into heaven. That was the core followers of Jesus that we find on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon those 120 followers of Jesus. And all of a sudden, on that one day, the day of Pentecost, the number of disciples went from 120 to 3,120. It was though a whole lumber yard had been thrown onto this fire kindled by the Holy Spirit. And from then, we are told that there was daily growth in the church. And a few chapters later, in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, we are told that there were 5,000 men, 5,000 males in the church. And if you count for an equal number of females and, say, 2 children per family, you're looking at a church just in the city of Jerusalem of 20,000 people. From Jerusalem, the message spread like wildfire, as fully devoted followers risked their lives to share it. We read in the book of Colossians about 30 years later that the gospel had spread across the entire known world, the Roman Empire. And then 300 years later, 50% of the Roman Empire claimed Jesus as Lord. And the Roman emperor, who once claimed to be a god himself, who claimed the title Son of God for himself, now bowed in humble adoration before Jesus Christ as his Lord. The flame that sparked a wildfire on the day of Pentecost now has blazed across the centuries to form the foundation of Western civilization. paving the way for things like democracy and public education, modern science, the abolition of slavery, and many, many other good things. It roars on to this day, especially in places like Asia and Africa and South America, where devout Christianity is just skyrocketing. Now, this is far more crucial, folks, than just sharing a healthy lifestyle or a wise way to live your life. No, Jesus came as the Savior of humanity to rescue us from eternal damnation for our sins. His death on the cross was to pay the penalty for our sins, and his resurrection from the dead provided the definitive proof that he was who he claimed to be. And now whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All humans desperately need this message of salvation, this salvation that Jesus purchased on the cross. The spreading flame is an urgent matter of eternal life versus eternal death. And you, Christ follower, are a vital part of fueling that flame. The fire is the power of the Holy Spirit himself. And the fuel is God's people doing God's work. Now, if you're a Christ follower, it's your work. This is your mission. This is your purpose for being here. And a question that's before us today is, what do we do? What do we need to do? What's our part in adding fuel to the flame? Which brings us to our main idea. One thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and I hope you're taking notes because you will want to write it down. It goes like this. Persevere in the six sacred duties. Persevere in them. Keep on keeping on. These are the duties that help add fuel to the fire. And, of course, as I've already said, there are six of them. Let's look at them one at a time. The first one, point number one on your outline, is teaching. Teaching. Each of these sacred duties, think of them as throwing a big log on to the fire of your faith. Picture a pile of aged and seasoned wood that's just ready for the flame. And then look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where we read these words, and I ask you to help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Notice that we've got four sacred duties just in this verse alone. And the first of these logs onto the holy flame is teaching. We're told that the Christ followers devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Greek word translated devoted is proskar tereo. And that word means to hold fast to cling to persevere in. That's what these early followers did with the apostles' teaching. They persisted in it. They clung to it. They held fast to it. You remember Forrest Gump, when he ran from one side of the country to the other, and then back again. And he did this I think, in the movie for years. He just kept running. Remember? Well, think of that when you picture yourself persisting in the teaching of the apostles. You keep going. You don't stop. Even when it feels nasty, as well as when it feels good to do it. And maybe you're thinking, but how do I access the apostles' teaching? They've been dead, the apostles, for many centuries now. Well, that is true. But the apostles' teaching is now found in the New Testament. The apostles, you see, were just teaching what Jesus had taught them. And eventually, they and others wrote it down, and today we call it the New Testament. The way we persist in the apostles' teaching is to read and to believe and to live the Bible, which is the New Testament and the Old Testament upon which it is based. It's a sacred duty, folks. It's like throwing a giant log onto the fire of your faith, but you need to persist in it. Do you make time each day to get alone with God and to read and to study His Word? This is so important for the Christian to grow in the Christian life. If it's not a habit, make a new habit. If it's a habit you used to have and you've fallen away from it, get back into it. The Bible, you might say, is the smartphone of the Christ follower. You hear from God via this sacred book. Start with just a chapter or so a day and read through each book at a time. I would recommend that you start, if you're new to the Bible, with the New Testament. Read it carefully and reflectively. If you struggle at certain points, most people do, including myself, in understanding things, talk to a Christian friend and discuss the passage together. Join a Bible study at one of our small groups. Download this app onto your smartphone. It's called the YouVersion. With the YouVersion, you have access to many different, very good English translations of the Bible, and several of them are also on audio. So you can listen to the Bible being read to you while you read along with it, or just as you're walking or driving in the car. This is a sacred duty. Make time for it each day. It's like throwing a log onto the fire of your faith. The second sacred duty that adds fuel to our fire, number two on your outline, is fellowship. It says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, fellowship seems, at least to me, like sort of an old-fashioned word. We don't use it that much these days. Some people think that it's a sexist word because it says fellow in it. But actually, I can't think of a better word to use in translating the word koinonia, which is the Greek word that underlies the word fellowship here in this verse. Koinonia means a relationship characterized by sharing in common. I like to think of fellowship as just a simple way of remembering it as two fellows in a ship. They have a lot in common, these two fellows in a ship. They have their boat in common. They have the location in common. They have their origin in common. They started off from someplace. They have their destination in common. They have the welfare of the boat in common. They want to keep it from capsizing. They have a mission. Maybe they're out to go from one place to another, or they're out there to fish, like the fellowship of the fishermen yesterday and our men's fishing tournament. And so they have all these things in common, and they need to work together to get where they're going and to stay afloat, to stay safe. That's like the church in the book of Acts. They were all grounded in Jesus' teachings. They shared the same beliefs, the same way of life, the same purpose and mission and destination. They were committed to one another, no matter what. They all worked together to keep the boat on course. This is why at Stony Creek Church, we stress commitment not just to Jesus, but to Jesus' body as well, or his bride, as the New Testament sometimes refers to the church. They go together, folks, like body and head go together. They're not meant to be separated. When you separate them, it gets really gross. To be committed to Jesus is to be committed to his church, to serving in an area of ministry and attending regularly. This is why we stress church membership so much here at Stony Creek Church, because we want to reproduce here the same sort of commitment to the church body that we see going on in biblical times. There's accountability to one another in the early church, and that's what membership is all about. It's about accountability to one another and to the church leaders, just as we see in the New Testament church. Fellowship also includes being around to help others in the church. You're saying, you can count on me. I'm here. I'm committed to this ministry. And so if you haven't already, become a church member and live that membership like they did in the early church. Throw that log onto the fire of your faith. Let's look at the third sacred duty that adds fuel to our fire. Number three is communion. It says again in that verse, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread? That sounds like a funny expression to us, to just having a list like this. What's it doing here? Is this church or Panera? What's going on? Well, breaking of bread here refers, as you probably have already guessed, to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. So to talk about the breaking of bread is not just eating a meal. It's sort of shorthand for referring to this sacred ceremony that the early church regularly participated in. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For the first Christians, this was a sacred duty, a solemn ceremony that used, think of it, all five of the senses to reenact, you might say, Jesus' death in somewhat of a morbid way, because you're talking about breaking a body and pouring out blood, but also in a beautiful vividness, because it reminds us that the cross is at the center of everything that we do. You know, these days, I see a disturbing trend in many churches. They seem to be getting away from celebrating the Lord's Supper in certain instances. Often it seems to get kind of marginalized, pushed to the side, maybe because it's just not as entertaining for the big group on a Sunday morning, or because it's the same thing each time. You can vary it, but it's the same thing. Sometimes this happens on because of the church leadership is doing it, and sometimes it happens because the people, they just think, it's communion week. It isn't a full-length message, or just not as important. And I think that this is very sad. In part, I can understand it. If celebrating the Lord's Supper is done in a drab or dry way, so that it becomes just a dead ritual, and you're just going through the motions, well, if that's the case, then something has badly gone wrong. Now, here at Stony, it is our heart's desire and goal to celebrate communion in a very meaningful way. We do it twice a month, one Sunday of the month at our early service, and another Sunday in the month at our 11 o'clock service. And we do our best to make it a meaningful experience each time, so that it's a little different and there's some creativity involved. But really, when you think about it, folks, a Christ follower shouldn't need to be coaxed or crowbarred into celebrating the Lord's Supper. Nor should any church resort to gimmicks to lure people into it. This is the Lord's Supper. He commanded it. This is worship. It's not just entertainment. When we see it as worship, it becomes a deeply meaningful experience, a rendezvous with Jesus Christ Himself that fuels the fire of our faith. Often people sense the Lord speaking to them in especially meaningful ways during the Lord's Supper. Some people have actually become Christ followers here at Stony during that time. That's where they made that decision to cross over from death to life. Some people sense God calling to mind a relationship that needs some repair, so that person says, I need to ask so-and-so's forgiveness or straighten out this matter over here. During the Lord's Supper, that's God's working. Some people experience healing during the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday, we celebrate the Lord's Supper here at this service. And I welcome you to come to that. Let's look at the fourth sacred duty that adds fuel to our fire. On your outline, number four is prayer. Prayer, pure and simple. Remember, proskar tereo, to hold fast, to cling to persevere in. Let's look at Acts 2:42. Once again, they devoted themselves, there's that word, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Remember Forrest Gump. Keep running. Persevere. Don't stop. I said earlier that the apostles' teaching was like the smartphone of the Christ follower. That's true. But it's not the whole story. Any healthy relationship requires two-way communication. And of course, the smartphone allows for that. You've got the earpiece, and you've got the part that receives the sound, the part where you talk into it. Well, the Bible is like the earpiece. That's where we hear from God directly. Every time you open this book, the Word of God is objectively there. But there's also the mouthpiece, and you need that for effective communication. That's where you talk to God. It's a two-way street. It's not one or the other. It's both and. You parents, how many times do you see your kids texting per day, huh? Yeah. I lose track. Sometimes we have to say, put that thing away. They're constantly on their smartphones. Well, that's the way every Christ follower should be, both with the Bible and with prayer. It's like breathing in and breathing out. You need both of them. We're constantly in touch. This is like throwing a huge log onto the fire of your faith. Let me just give you some practical ways in which you can develop a lifestyle of prayer. First is private, one-on-one time with God. This is very important. Private, one-on-one time with God. This is getting away with God during some, usually a regular time of the day. Maybe it's early in the morning, maybe it's before you go to bed at night, whatever it might be. But you get alone with God and you pour your heart out to Him, you talk to Him, you share with Him what's going on. Second are pop-up prayers. Pop-up, like, you know, in baseball, they just pop right up during your regular daily experience. I sometimes call them prayeros because you just shoot, you might be driving in the car, you might be talking to somebody at work or whatever it is, and you just shoot up a prayer mentally to the Lord. This is that ongoing conversation with Him. Next, there's group prayer. It's what we do at church when we pray together or in your small group or when you get together with Christian friends. And then there's mealtime prayers. This is important too. Before you eat, around the dinner table, make sure that before you eat your food, give thanks. It's what Jesus did. He gave thanks before he ate and distributed the food. And of course, this is a great way to help teach your kids the importance of prayer. And speaking of that, then there's bedtime prayers with your kids. Pray with them at night. Good also at the same time to have that little Bible lesson with them in a creative way. Use that action Bible, that comic book Bible. Excellent, excellent. You got to get that thing. You'll read it as much as your kids do. The action Bible. I just thought I'd throw that in there as a freebie, all right? Imagine trying to date a person without ever communicating with that person. It'd really be impossible. Or imagine trying to keep a healthy marriage alive with no communication. Well, how much more so in our most vital relationship with the Lord Jesus? Let's look at the fifth sacred duty that adds fuel to the fire. And that would be giving. Yes, there we are. Giving. Of all the sacred duties the early church performed, the one that seemed to get the most, that seemed to, I would say, to be the most radical to unbelievers, that astounded them the most, was the sheer open-handed generosity of those Christ followers in Jerusalem. Let's look at it. We find it in Acts 2, just a few verses down, verse 44 and 45. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. A couple chapters later, in the book of Acts, we get a little more detail. Acts 4, beginning at verse 32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. All in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is astounding. This was a community of people deeply committed to one another, like a close family. This was sacrificial giving. I mean, they're selling homes. They're selling property. They're giving sacrificially to help one another, to help the church. A Christian friend of mine once said to me, the first Christians were communists. He was rather liberal in his political persuasion. And he says, yeah, it says in the book of Acts that they all shared their possessions in common. And I said, hold on. Communism is the government taking wealth away from people who have it and distributing it to others. It's not something you do voluntarily. It's something that's forced upon you. But that's not what we see in the book of Acts. For these Christians, it was voluntary. And it was prompted by love, not by government decree. You also see that personal property was certainly respected in the early church. That is emphasized. But their generosity was breathtaking, folks. And it set a pattern for all Christians since. Here at Stony Creek Church, all of our leaders and members commit voluntarily to give 10% of our income to the Lord. And many give above and beyond that to the Love Fund to help the needy and for other projects. And that goes, all this goes to serving and advancing the mission of the church, helping to plant churches, helping to feed and clothe the needy. And it's not just giving financially, but it's giving of our time and our service. Sometimes people feel disconnected from the church. And often it's because they haven't really invested anything in it. And that makes sense. I remember years ago, a woman came to the church. She used to sit in the back and didn't participate much. Then one day I asked her to become involved in a certain project that really required her unique artistic abilities. And all of a sudden she blossomed and became very involved because she now had invested herself in the ministry. She had some ownership in it. She had some stake in it. A part of her had been donated to it. And it meant something special because of that. And the church became very dear to her. Giving of your finances, of your time and talents is a log that will fuel the flame of your faith. Let's look at the sixth sacred duty that adds fuel to our fire. It's worship. Maybe some of the members of the praise team here were wondering, where's worship on this list? I see Gene back there wondering, you're not going to leave that off of the sacred duties, are you? Well, just because it's last doesn't mean it's least. These are not necessarily in order of importance here, folks. Look at Acts chapter 2. We pick up at verse 46. We have it back there? Acts 2. Aha, there we are. Acts 2, beginning at verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. For the first Christ followers, worship was a way of life, and you see it here. They were meeting every day, sometimes in large gatherings in the temple courts in Jerusalem, other times in their homes for more intimate gatherings where they could share with one another and ask questions. And this, by the way, is the basis of our Sunday meetings versus, say, our small group meetings, is this kind of a pattern that's here. But central to these gatherings was praising God, as we see noted here. Look at Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 18. It says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Notice the emphasis on the Spirit here. "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that the praise in this verse is the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This passage, I love it because it just crackles with joy and thanksgiving and variety and creativity. It's a celebration. And without this log on the fire, the flame goes out, folks. You know, some Christians get all hung up on the style of worship. That becomes first and foremost. It has to be hymns sung to an organ with a choir. Or, on the other hand, it has to be, you know, a loud and rowdy squealing guitar with a banging bass drum. But the style of the music is secondary, folks. The most important element is that it's Christ-centered, that it's God-honoring, that it's Spirit-inspired. It's not focused on the performance or on the performer. Notice in this text that it's Spirit-inspired worship from the heart, and it's seasoned heavily with gratitude. There's no mention even here of the style of music or the type of instruments. Now, we all have our favorite style, and that's okay. Some churches prefer one kind of style and some another kind of style. That's fine. That's okay. But most important is not the melody or the manner, but the mindset, the sacred mindset. Make worship a priority. Put the cell phone away during that. Save the conversation till later, whether it's out in the hall or the person sitting or standing next to you. Go pee before church begins. All right? Get here on time. Focus on the Lord. Concentrate, as we heard Don say today, on the words, and sing from your heart to the Lord. And don't worry about what you sound like. Let the person next to you worry about that, right? So persevere in the six sacred duties. Keep running. Proskar tereo. Just keep running. Persevere. This is what those early Christians did. And what did God do? Well, look at verses 43 and 47. It says, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." That was God doing miracles. "And the Lord," look at this, look at this, look at this. Are you looking? "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The church did its part, and God did his part. How's the flame burning in your life? Is it roaring? Is it steady? Is it dying out? Is it non-existent? Do you need a fresh filling? Do you need a rekindling of the fire? Well, ask the Lord for it. plead with him. Take a look at this list of six sacred duties. We've got teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer, giving, and worship. Which is your strength? Which is your weakness? Maybe you need to throw another log or two onto the fire. We're going to close our service here in just a few short minutes. Musicians are going to prepare themselves, as are the ushers, for this morning's offering. Let's take a moment here to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for what we've learned today. I pray, Father, for the fire of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that's your part. We can't drum it up. We can't fake it. We can't make that happen. But Lord, we can do our part. We can do what you've called us to do. I pray, Father, that as we commit ourselves, as we throw all the logs onto the fire, that there would rage a great wildfire here at Stony Creek Church. It would bring many people to Christ and build up your body and grow people for Jesus. Lord, bless this offering. May it be an act of worship to you in Jesus' name. Amen.